Hey, we're in Psalm 119, beginning in verse 113. Of course, all this is about the Word of God, and we can sing that song over and over again. I will delight in the law of the Lord. And let that be true. If that's not really true, I mean, ask yourself that question, be real. And if that's not true, then, you know, God is awesome. Just ask Him to make it true. Just say, hey, Lord, you know what? I delight in other things, but I don't know about your word. But we see throughout, and we've seen throughout Psalm 119, the power of God's word, how important it is, this God who saved you, this God who sent his only son to die for you, says in his very word that his word is imperative. It is the most important thing. And so keep these things in mind. All right, now let's go on to verse 113. He says, I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Some of you have an old King James, which does not say double-minded at all. It says vain thoughts. I hate the vain thoughts. And it's like, whoa, that's not double-minded. What is that? So you always go and look it up. And the word is divided. I hate divided thinking. And so, you know, vain might work there. But actually, even in the Old King James, the word vain is in italics, which the translators put there just to try to help it make sense. And so it really says, I hate thought, what it would really say in the Old King James. But the thought there is divided thought. And that is what I would consider to be like wishy-washy thought. You know, you're doing this, you're doing that, you're thinking this, you're thinking that. I would say that this double-minded, this vain thought, this divided thought would be someone that changes their mind with the wind. Whatever the wind brings in, the mind changes. You're getting going on this, and all of a sudden, well, I changed my mind. We're not doing that anymore. I changed my mind. Or I'm not believing that anymore. Because this didn't happen, or because this did happen. We know that in James chapter 1 and verse 5, that if we lack wisdom, we're to ask the Lord for wisdom. But it goes on to say this in James chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And that's just believing basically just what's convenient or whatever you're feeling for the moment. Proverbs 24, verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change. And so there it is. I hate the double-minded. I would say that it's easy to hate it in others, because the double-minded can be an irritant. Cannot they be an irritant? You know, they're saying one thing today, but then the next day they're saying something else. And so they're hard to deal with. Well, you know, like I said, it's so easy to hate that in others, but I want to encourage us to hate it in ourselves. Where we're changing our mind every moment. Hate it so much in yourself that you would actually repent. Notice he says, but I love your law. There's a contrast, the word but there. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. So that means you can't have it both ways. You cannot love the Word of God and be somebody who keeps changing your philosophies on things. And such is the case, by the way, with somebody who doesn't know the Word of God. They're not following the Word of God, they're just following their whims. And as they're following their whims, they're definitely going to be changing all the time. And so get in the Word of God, and you don't have to deal with double-minded, as far as double-minded in yourself, but certainly we're going to run into double-minded people all over the church. And you are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. And here we see that we can either hide in the Lord, in his word, verse 114, or we can hang out with the riffraff. We see that the writer of the psalm is saying, depart from me, you evildoers. Look, you know, there's always going to be somebody trying to push you one way or another. And sometimes you just have to say, you know what? I can't hang with you. I can't hang with you. You know, that's a tough thing to say. Definitely don't get nasty about it. But just say, you know what? I just don't think like you. I don't think we can really, really get along here. I've got to keep the Word of God. Let me read to you a few things. Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6, the entire psalm says this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The Bible has, throughout the scriptures, tells us to be careful who we're hanging with, what we're listening to, who we're listening to. Proverbs chapter 1, 10 through 19. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. And so the writer of the psalm here is just saying, you know, look, get away from me, you people. And the thing is, we think about this, and it looks like, and it feels like, and there is a sense of this that when we do that, that we are saying, I am better than you. And it comes across as such. But a Christian knows deep in his heart that the reason that we don't hang with the riffraff, it's not because we're better, it's because we have the same nature as them. And we'll be pulled into what the Bible here is telling us is destruction. We're not as strong as we think we are. And so it has everything to do with our own weakness, why we don't want to hang with the wrong people. I mean, and I think of it in terms of like, okay, here we are in the middle of this gnarly cold and flu season. And if somebody's hacking up a lung, you might want to go to another room and hang somewhere else because that stuff will get on you and you can catch it. And I think that sin works the same way. So I just encourage you, you know, who are you hanging with? Who are your peeps? Who are the people that are you're absolutely most comfortable with? And if it's not Christians, then I want to ask you to go ahead and wedge yourself into some Christians' lives. Do it. push yourself on them. Because you might say, well, I'm just not comfortable around Christians. Remember, you know, whoever you hang with is who you are. And if you're not comfortable with Christians, there could be something wrong there. So I want to encourage you, get together with Christians, hang with them, that, you know, we would all grow together. And so the psalmist knows it. You can either hang with the Word of God, or you can hang with people who don't know the Lord. And so let's go on. Verse 116. Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Hold me up, and I shall be safe, and I shall observe your statutes continually. See that in verse 116, uphold me, and verse 117, hold me up. Hold me together. Keep me together. I'm trusting in you to hold me up, Lord. But, you know, why would he have to say this? Why would we ever have to say to God or to beg him to hold on? Bless you. To hold on to us. I don't know, because we just get a little nervous sometimes. You know, he's holding us. He, you know, we are in his hand. Nobody can take us from his hand. And so sometimes we just get our eyes off the Lord, and we somehow believe some way that the Lord's going to let go of us. But he's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And I don't think he holds it against us when we say, okay, God, don't let go. Don't let go. I'm sure he just kind of grins. Like, okay, I won't let go. Because he's not going to let go. God is not going to let go of you. And even in the case where you might want to let go of him, if you belong to him, I'll tell you what, if it is at all possible to lose your salvation or leave your salvation, it's got to be the hardest thing in the world that anybody could ever do, because the Lord has a hold of you. God is committed to you. And just as the picture of you hold your child's hand walking across the street, you got a grip on their wrist. You don't trust them to just hold your hand. You know, okay, hold my finger, you know, little kid, just hold the finger. And then let's walk across the street. No, come on. You hold on. God holds on to us. But sometimes we get nervous. And if you're nervous, yeah, go ahead and say it. Lord, hold on, please. You'll learn that he is holding on. Verse 118. You reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. Let me just read these three verses, then I'll get back to 118, because that's weird. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. First of all, this naturally just speaks of the distinction and the rejection of those who don't follow the Lord. Those who have already rejected the Lord, God rejects them. It's the wheat and the tares. It's the sheep and the goats. God's going to win. God wins. So, Lord, I want to be on your side. I want to be with you. But this verse 118, their deceit is falsehood. Isn't deceit falsehood anyway? Well, I think the best explanation by the commentators was just that of Hebrew poetry and making the point by repeating it. And so it's just saying, you know what? Everything they are is falsehood. You know, they live in deceit. Their lives are falsehood. And you know, and that's true. Those who reject the Lord and stray from him, in order to really do that with success, you have to spend your life lying to yourself. And so, yeah, there's plenty of deceit in that. And it's not going to get them anywhere. And of course, we know that dross is that stuff that comes to the top of the silver when the silver is heated up. It's the impurities. And God is going to scoop away all the impurities at the end of the age. And so that's why the psalmist is saying, you know what? Because you do this, that's why I love your testimonies, because I know that if I'm with you, then I'm not going to be the dross. I'm going to be part of the silver. I'm going to be part of the gold. And then he goes as far as saying, well, you know what? I'm afraid of your judgments. I want so desperately to walk straight with you, God. We talked about the fear of man versus the fear of God this morning. And I think that when you look at verse 120, you know, if we took this and said, this is how we are supposed to respond, well, to be afraid of God's judgments and to tremble, you know, am I doing this right? Am I doing that? And to live a life like that is very Old Testament thinking. However, in this relationship that we have with the Lord, we want to please Him. We still want to please Him. We want to please Him according to His love for us. And so we don't want to disappoint Him. And so we can relate to 120, verse 120, but we're not afraid that He's going to hit us with a stick. We are afraid that we will disappoint Him. I think we must be afraid of, say, what Peter had to endure after he had denied the Lord three times and their eyes met. Peter experienced something that I don't ever want to experience. And that's locking eyes with the Lord right in the middle of big time foolishness. Not because, oh no, I'm in trouble, but because, like, it's, oh no, you love me and this is what I've done to you. That, by the way, is the glory of the new covenant. We're bound by love. And that's a much stronger bond than the law. Much stronger. But we do want Him. We want to please Him. And so that's what it is. But talk about fear of man. Hey, a lot of people don't give their life to the Lord because they're just afraid they're going to lose friends. They're afraid they're going to get somebody to give them a hard time. So forth and so on. But as Jesus said, so it still applies. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. He is the one that we have to do with. And here the psalmist knows these things. God, I know You. You make a distinction. And since You are separating wheat and tares, hey, I'm all in for the wheat. I want to be wheat. I want to be on Your side. And that's that. Verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. You see those the flickering lights every now and then? Does that make you a little nervous? All right. No, not you. Yeah, I know. Sherry thought I was blaming her. No. No, it's the rain, the storm, it's all that, you know. We're going to lose power and that's it. And the only thing that will happen is the internet crowd is going to get cheated. What's that? Yeah, we got our little flashlights, we got our stuff. Don't worry about it. All right, hey, verse 121. I have done justice and righteousness. Do not leave me to my oppressors. Be surety for Your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. In this great verses 121 and 122 don't have the Word of God in them. It is the Word of God, but does not mention the Word of God. Some say 121 does because I have done justice and righteousness, the same words for His judgments. And so that sort of talks about the Word of God. But verse 122 doesn't at all. And He is concerned with the problem of the oppressors. And so and those who come against Him. Now, trying to figure out, what do you mean, be surety for Your servant for good? What does that mean? Well, you look at it, it's like being a cosigner, somebody who will stand up for you and say, hey, no, I'll make sure this gets taken care of, and if this guy can't take care of it, I'll take care of it for him. And that's what a cosigner does, and that's what surety is. And, you know, as we see throughout the Proverbs, do not become surety for your friend, right? Do not do that, because then, you know, you're going to get busted for his failures. Well, the Lord will become surety for us. And it is true, he got busted for our failures. And I am so grateful for that. And that's what the psalmist says here. He's just saying, God, I need you to stand up for me. Think about in Genesis chapter 43, when Pharaoh was going to keep Benjamin, the youngest brother, back, and Judah says, no, don't take him. Take me instead. Judah was making himself surety. He says in the scriptures, I will be surety of him. Of mine hand shalt thou require him. That is the Old King James. Job says the same thing about, you know, God, you need to be surety for me, in Job 17, verse 3. And what the deal is that Job just knows that there's nothing that he can do at this point in his life as he was suffering to save himself. And so he lays the burden on God. And what a wonderful place to be in. And that is to know that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. And that's when we can understand what God has done. Charles Spurgeon says this, we should have been crushed beneath our proud adversary, the devil, if our Lord Jesus had not stood between us and the accuser and become a surety for us. Now, but look at verse 121 again. I have done justice and righteousness. Well, let me tell you something. No matter how well we've done, we still need the Lord to stand up for us because we have not done well enough. And the psalmist understands that, though he makes his boast. Look, I'm walking with you. I'm doing everything right. And then he says, can you stand up for me? Verse 123, my eyes fail from seeking your salvation and your righteous word. We read this in verses 81 and 82. And so he goes back to that theme as he's just seeking the Lord, seeking him through his word. And, you know, these are things that just don't happen when you and I are doing well. You know, we're busy. Now, we're doing the things we're supposed to be doing. God's called us to work. We go to work. We have our relationships. We are doing our lives. And throughout our lives, you know, we are definitely not just continually with the Word of God in us or with the Bible going, But when things fall apart, where are you? You're on your face before God. You're in His Word, digging and begging. It was one of the greatest things. I just had this little flashback of when I went to Russia, and I had so many fears and I was so not into going, but I knew God was telling me to go. Long story there. So there I am on the plane. I'm going, oh no. I'm actually on an airplane. I don't do airplanes, and I'm going to a foreign country. I don't do foreign countries. And I'm flipping out. So what was I doing? I was reading the Word of God, reading it frantically. And the Lord spoke to me through His Word. And if I hadn't, and He spoke to me hugely, bigly. If I had just taken that fear and, you know, just, well, I don't know, done something else, I certainly wouldn't have heard from God. But I just praise God for the weakness. I praise God for the difficulty. I praise God for the times where I've got nothing left but to really dig in His Word and beg Him to talk to me. And so don't forget that the most painful times are truly some of the best times. Because it's then that we can really see God. we can really see God. And then even later, have a story to tell of how the Lord never left you nor forsook you. And then you will also carry that strength with you wherever you go for the rest of your life. So we praise God for the times where our eyes fail from seeking his salvation in his righteous word. Good stuff. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. I am your servant. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Always according to your mercy. I would say that, you know, just be sure in all your prayers to ask the Lord for favor, not according to your goodness or how well you've done, but according to his mercy. And here we see a servant. Both those verses deal with your servant. I am your servant. But what does this servant want? Teach me. Give me understanding. And so, I am your servant, Lord. Teach me what that means. Where are we going to learn what it is to be a servant of God except we're in the Word of God? Because that's where we learn what a servant of God is. In fact, we get to do it next Sunday morning when we begin John chapter 13. Jesus blows the doors off of the servant thing. In the quiet uncomfortableness of the room as he disrobes, gets a towel, wraps it around himself, a basin of water, and begins to wash the filthy feet of those guys. If you want to learn what it is to be a servant, then you read the Gospels and you read what Jesus did. You read the letters that Paul wrote, see what he says about being a servant. And so we see that it's so very true, verse 124 and 125. I'm your servant, but I need you to teach me your statutes. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. I know what your word says about being a servant. And of course, we'll get into detail about those things on Sunday morning. Verse 126. It is time for you to act, O Lord. You ever said that to him? Today, Lord, now. Now. For they have regarded your law as void. Therefore, I love your commandments more than gold, yes, than fine gold. Therefore, all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way. Verse 126 is something that I think many of us have felt in our hearts, and that is almost a panic over the fact that the Word of God has been trampled in this world and in our country and in our schools, and everywhere. You strike up a conversation with somebody about the Word of God, and they, without any doubt in their own heart, tell you that the Bible is untrue. It is a book of fairy tales. And of course, they have never read it. But they're certain. And they're raised, and they're raising your children in schools today to teach them that there's no God except the God that you can create in your own mind. That one will be okay. And as we look at this world, I think that we have prayed, you know, Lord, come quickly. I think it's time now. And what is his response, though, to the fact that He's looking around him, and they have regarded his word as void. He says, therefore, I love it even more as gold. It's precious like gold. It's rare like gold. I just told you about the United States, but in the world today, I guess, but I think verse 126 is even heavier when you look at it according to its true context, and that is, this is written for Israel. Israelites have regarded God's word as void. And you say, well, maybe they're just talking about the other nations and stuff. Maybe he's talking about that. No, you know what? God's people have counted his word as void for as long as we've known God's people. And just one tiny sample size. The entire book of Jeremiah, written during the Babylonian siege, and when Babylon would come in, wipe out Jerusalem, and take away the captives. Jeremiah continually told the people the word of God, even referring back to such places as where the law had been given already, Leviticus chapter 26, where God says, hey, if you do this and this, then you're going to see trouble. You're going to be taken away out of the land. God made it very clear in the law, as far back as Leviticus. And now Jeremiah is just drawing their attention back to that. And all they want to do is tell Jeremiah he's crazy. In fact, there were other prophets who said, don't worry about it, we're with God, God's with us, we're going to be okay. And this is what God said through Jeremiah to the men of Judah in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. It says, even the stork in the heavens knows her appointed times, and the turtle dove, the swift, the swallow, observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the judgment of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The scribes were writing things and saying, this is God's word, and it wasn't. And I tell you, think about even the rabbis from the time of Jesus, when the rabbis had written the Talmud. And all of these extra laws and things that they gave to the people. And so, while the Israelites call themselves God's people, there have been many times where they regarded God's word as void. They would use God's word. They would proclaim God's word. They would speak highly of God's word. But they weren't interested in obeying God's word. Psalm 50, verses 16 and 17. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth, seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you? I go, whoa, is that ever it? You know, I was probably one of the most indignant pains in the neck when I was first saved, growing up in the Catholic Church. And we got saved, and that's the first time I noticed that there was even a Bible there at the Catholic Church. And we were, you know what they do at the beginning of Mass, they start playing the music, and the priest with the altar boys makes the little parade down the aisle. And as they're coming down the aisle, There's one altar boy in the front who holds up the Bible and honors it all the way up. And then he put it on the thing, and then he does a little of this, a little of that. And then for the next 45 minutes, the Mass has nothing to do with what's in that book. That is what I believe God's talking about here. They honor the Word of God, but they don't believe it. They don't do it. They don't believe it's, I don't know, it's just, I don't know how they do that, because they say what we say is, anyway, so like I said, I was an indignant pain in the neck, and I remember just fuming after I got saved, watching them walk down with that Bible, and I, you know, and my poor wife, you know, having to hold me down, saying, stop it, you know, because I was going to jump up, you know, and say, why don't you open it? Oh, new believers. All the sensitivity of a sticky doorknob. All right. Where am I? Sorry to get into all that. Oh, take it in your mouth. Speak highly of it, yet they don't obey it. That, and so God just says, hey, I know who you are. And it happens in not just a Catholic church, it happens here. It happens everywhere. People in the church saying, oh yeah, man, word of God. I mean, people, a whole bunch of people show up here on a Sunday morning and they'll go out and tell their friends, oh, come to Calvary Chapel. It teaches the word of God. Word of God, man. That's word of God. Yeah. Verse by verse, word of God. Of course, I don't read it and I don't do it, but man, I'm telling you, that's the place. That's where I go. Happens everywhere. It happens everywhere. The church. And so we see that, okay, yes, unbelieving world, you know, they don't believe the Bible. They've got every good excuse they can dream up. But like I said, it's sad and it's horrible when Israel didn't believe the word. But now we live in an age when the church doesn't believe the word. I'll tell you my dream. You know how I feel about dreams. I don't want anybody telling me your dreams. I can't stand listening to people's dreams because they don't make sense. And I don't make much of dreams anyway. You know, some people say, I had a dream. What did it mean? You know, they start describing something, and okay, it means you had too much pizza. I can tell you exactly what that dream means, but anyway, I have a recurring dream, but this one was huge. It was like the recurring dream. I've had it about 10 times in the last almost 20 years, and that is when I come to church on a Sunday morning. One of two things happens. Either, and this is the one I have mostly, it's packed out, and I begin to teach, and as I'm teaching, people are getting up one by one and just leaving. I mean, I'm talking 3-4 minutes into the study, and until nobody's left but my family. Yep, I have that dream a lot. Then, the other dream that I had the other night was I came to church Sunday morning, and this was about how many people were there. Actually, I like it. This is a little sparse for a Sunday evening, but you know, we've got some serious weather going on there, and I'd like to congratulate you people for being here. But I'm trying to handle this. I'm trying to be like, okay, this is good, this is all right. This is God's will. This is the people that are here, and I'm going to teach the Bible and pretend I'm not bugged. But before I taught, there was a visitor of the 12 people that were there. And this lady came to me. She says, where are all the people? I said, well, you know, everybody's sick, and everybody's out of town, and so, you know, it's just kind of one of those weird Sundays. And she said, no, that's not it. The problem is this church is sick. And they're all gone. You know, it's like, no. Why am I telling you this? I can't remember why now, because it really had something to do with it. Oh, the church today. I really believe that sticking to the Word of God and believing it, and it being our plumb line, our foundation, is going to get less and less popular. Way, way less and less popular. We have now the progressive church, which has rejected the Word of God for sentiment, for their own affections. They say Jesus is love, God is love, and then they start saying, well, and love means acceptance, and acceptance means acceptance of what you used to call sin. But it's not sin anymore. Why? Because the people are just, they're loved, and we need to love them. And so they redefine love. But in order to redefine love, we have to reject the Scriptures. And those who hold to the Scriptures in this great movement that we see in many churches are treated, well, as Jeremiah was treated. And that is, how dare you discourage these people like this? How dare you say these horrible things to these people? And then there's the Signs and Wonders movement, which they depend upon, I'm learning more and more, they depend upon, what is that called, contemplative or contemplative, I don't know where you put your syllables, but contemplative prayer to hear from God. And that is that the Lord wants to speak to you, and He's given you His Holy Spirit. So you get quiet somewhere, and you keep listening until you hear from God. The Word of God is not mentioned in this. In fact, the Word of God is not even used as a guardrail for the things that they might hear. And so they hear a lot of really, really weird things. In fact, they would believe that God is leading them to sin. You know, I mean, people who are prominent in this type of doctrine, who, you know, a leader, a man who was married, runs off with another woman who she is also married, and they'll look you straight in the face and say, God told us to do it. You know how you pull that off? Regarding God's word as void. His written word is, no, it's what He's telling us. Oh, you try to sit down with the people who are wrapped up in those movements, and you try to even read the Bible to them, and oh my goodness, they glaze over. Like, two thoughts is that you know, that wall goes up saying, I can't hear you, la, la, la. Or they look at you and say, you really don't get it, do you? You're not as advanced as we are. Gang, there's nothing more advanced than the very Word of God. And I want to encourage us all in these days, because in the church, they've regarded God's word as void. I want to encourage us all to love God's word more than gold. This is where life is. This is where the path is. You want to know who God is? You want to know God? You want to know His ways? It is His word, nothing else. You're not going to find it anywhere else. And if should the Lord speak to you by His Holy Spirit, you know what's so awesome? Is that you can always check it out and see if it was God. How wonderful. How secure. That feels real good to not have to worry about all that. But you got to love the Word of God. Anyway, we're going to sing. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we know that we're going to learn who you are if we're in your word. But also, Lord, concerning just being your servants, we're going to learn how to serve you if we're in your word. So, Lord, help us to not be double-minded. Help us to stick to your word and to love your word. And we ask you, Lord, that you would keep us strong in these days where it's really going to be harder and harder and even flowing against a much more difficult current than even just 10 years ago. But Lord, we know that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you will hold us up. And as the psalmist says, Lord, you know, don't drop me. Don't drop us. Hold us up, Lord. Thank you. Thank you so much. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.